Our lesson this morning is out of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 7, Enduring Ministry Hardship. The Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 43, taught that a great spiritual war exists in the discipling of people. So those who minister God's word today risk falling for Satan's lures to turn from biblical beliefs to error. In Matthew 13, 24 to 43, you'll remember in the parable of the sower and the ensuing parables that occurred, the Lord Jesus predicted that Satan would sow unbelievers or tares in their midst. And he would do that in order to try to obstruct the discipling process and to discourage God's disciples, because these unbelievers would be a headache and a heartache to those who are discipling. And then Satan would allow the group to continue to grow, so you'd have lots of unbelievers flocking into the church. And along with that would come a lot of false doctrine, which the parable about the leaven. Leaven in Matthew's gospel always refers to doctrinal error. And so that would create tremendous problems. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1-5, the Apostle Paul directed Timothy to preach the word in view of the fact that there wouldn't be this departure, this apostasy in the church. So the believer who serves the Lord is caught up in this discipling war, and he needs to understand how to deal with the spiritual hardship he faces in his ministry. It's interesting, I've noticed this happens not only in the pastoral ministry, it happens, you name it, VBS. Well, not. I've had people agree to be the teacher for VBS, for example, or a teacher in a Sunday school class. And right after that, they come under one huge, colossal angelic conflict issue. And they wonder what hit them. So they'll call me up and say, "Pastor, I run into this. What in the world is going on?" And I point out, "Well, welcome to the world of ministry, because now you are a shiny brass target of the evil one." So you need direction. You need to understand how to deal with this pressure. Well, Paul clarified this truth by way of three very pithy illustrations in 2 Timothy 2, 3-7. Incidentally, I use these illustrations. I go through them every Friday in my own personal study, and they are invaluable. And I'm looking forward to sharing this with you. So we view them for our insight. I'd like to start with a word of prayer, then we'll get into the Word of God. Lord, we're so grateful for your truth. We're so grateful for the Word of God and for the indwelling Spirit of God who guides us into knowing the truth and then being able to present it. And then we ask, and we also know that the Holy Spirit equips us to live the truth of the Word of God. So we ask for wisdom to understand it, wisdom to apply it, and humility to recognize that we need to hide in the armor of God rather than deal in ministry with our own strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let me read the verses and we'll look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 7. "Thou therefore," Paul is speaking to Timothy, "endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for the masteries, yet he's not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman," that's the farmer, "that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruits." Well, Paul told Timothy to suffer hardship with. The Greek word is synkakopathēson, to suffer hardship together with Paul as an unobjectionable, blameless, or excellent, that's the Greek word kalos, soldier of Jesus Christ. He could have used just the word good, which would be agathos, but he didn't. Kalos carries a much greater overtone of excellence, quality, expertise. So if you really want to be an excellent soldier of Jesus Christ, suffer hardship together with the Apostle Paul. Now, to illustrate how to endure ministry hardship, and boy, is this something that is needed today. More than half of my class that graduated from Dallas Seminary is no longer in the pastor. They started in the pastor and they slam-dunked out. There are tremendous stories about wipeouts. Well, this is how to deal with it. To illustrate how to endure ministry hardship, Paul in 2 Timothy 2:4-6 likened Timothy's ministry to that of a soldier, then that of an athlete, and then finally to that of a hardworking farmer. Now, to endure ministry hardship, God's servant, like a soldier, must put his calling above all other pursuits. That's what verse 4 is. No man that warreth entangling himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Paul claimed that no one who serves as a soldier, the Greek word is stratuo, from the noun soldier, but serves as a soldier, stratuo, becomes entangled, emplecati, it's a present passive of empleco, to entangle, in the affairs of the life. Now the word bio is one of the words for life. Another word for life is zoe, eternal life. You always use the word zoe, but bios is, we get the word biology from it. It's talking about this physical life. So no one entangles himself with affairs of, and you can say, this life or civilian life, in order that he might please the one who enlisted him to serve in his military mission. What's he talking about? The apostle referred to the practice of a Roman centurion who would enlist men to serve under him, paying them with the agreement that they were to obey the centurion above all other pursuits. If they disobeyed, or if they were insubordinate to the centurion, once they had agreed to offer or submit to and be paid, the centurion actually had the right to crucify them, literally. He could kill them. So there was very strict discipline in the military, the Roman military. So God's servant must serve God's interests as his top priority, not letting himself get entangled in civilian affairs, lest he fail in his calling and God's blessing be removed from his ministry so that his ministry fails. This is incredible, because there will be pressures, especially in the pastorate, but there will be pressures in any kind of ministry that you get into to get distracted from it, to go into other pursuits. And those pursuits might be perfectly upright in and of themselves, like going golfing. I remember when I first took the pastor here, Walt Kolasnik, who was an elderly pastor before me, he warned me. He said, there's a man in this church, and the guy is no longer here, who is going to try to take you out golfing a lot. You've got to resist that, Don. Because if you yield to that, you're not going to get your job done. So that was interesting. But that type of a thing, there's nothing wrong with golfing itself. Golfing is a great sport. You know, good people are involved in it. But if God's called you to ministry, he doesn't want you out golfing. He wants you ministering. It's like when you get hired by someone to do construction work, the man who hired you wants you to do the construction work. He doesn't want you doing something else while you're on the clock. Same with the Lord. So it's very important, don't get entangled in civilian affairs. So you've got to be willing to say no. And you've got to have the courage to say, no, I can't do that. I've got to stay with this. I've got to stay with this. That gets tough. Sometimes you have to say no to people within your own body. Then, to endure ministry hardship, God's servant, like an athlete, must heed correct methods and means. Paul is talking about an athlete here in verse 5. When he says, and if a man strive for the masteries, he's talking about striving for the masteries. There was a practice, if you were going to be an Olympic athlete, when they ran the Olympics in those days, you would train for 10 months before the athletic event occurred. You had to go through a very strict regimen as to your diet, as to your exercise, what you did, when you did it, how you did it. And you had to obey those rules. If you failed in those rules, you couldn't even qualify to participate. You had to watch it. Then you would run, and when you would run, or you would throw the javelin or do these other things, then if you won, the entire event became the Olympic champion. They would take a wreath and put it around your head. Now, the wreath stood for something. It meant that you were given complete income for the rest of your life by the state. And not only that, your wife and your children were also covered by the income. and then your children for the rest of their lives would get free education and income too. So this is a very valuable prize. You wanted to win it. But in order to win it, you had to obey the rules. You had to be very, very strict every day in preparing yourself so that you could compete. So an athlete must obey the rules of the sport in which he competes if he wants to win the crown and not be disqualified in the competition. Specifically in the ancient Grecian and then in Roman day, the Roman practice of the Olympic competition. Similarly, God's servant must follow God's biblical guidelines on how he ministers, lest he be disqualified and God's blessing be removed from his ministry, causing that believer's ministry to fail. This is extremely important. You're going to have pressures if you get into a ministry with the Lord, a Sunday school or teaching or whatnot, to fudge on your doctrine, to fudge on your means and your methods, in all sorts of ways. Satan will see to it, and you've got to resist that. Now, it's interesting, both of these vignettes here, the reference to the soldier and athlete, there's a discipline where you're having to say no, 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 there's a restriction. On the third vignette, it's the only one that is extremely positive. And that indicates that most of the time you're involved in an angelic conflict where there has to be a war and a struggle. But to endure ministry hardship, God's servant, like a hard-working farmer, must partake of his own work. Referring to the farmer, Paul explained that it is necessary. It's the Greek word dei. It is necessary for the hard-working, kapiao, and it's in the participial form, the hard-working farmer to be the first to receive one's share. Metalambaro means to receive your share as opposed to someone else getting his share of the crops that the farmer labors to produce. Now the verb kapiao, rendered hard-working, is the first verb in the sentence, it's emphatic. Seeing in the Greek sentence, the most important words are in the front, in the first part of the sentence. The second most important words are at the last of the sentence, and the lesser important words are in the middle. And you have to remember that's the way the syntax often happens, often occurs. Most important at the front, second most important often at the last, not always, but generally at the last, and then the least importance are in the middle of the sentence. And Greek is one of those languages where you can throw words around to beat the band. It's very different from English. You have to be very careful the word order that you use in English, but not necessarily in Greek. In Greek, you're given a lot of latitude in order to make your emphasis. Also, the verb kapial, rendered hardworking, is the first in the sentence, making it emphatic, and the verb day denotes logical necessity as opposed to moral obligation. If Paul had meant moral obligation, he would have used the word ophelo or ophele in the present tense. Now, these grammatical and syntactical factors clarify the message of Paul as follows. Paul taught that if Timothy worked hard at expounding Scripture, that's what the work is in Timothy's situation. We know that it's the work because you'll remember in 1 Timothy 5:17, Paul says, honor those who are elders, especially those who labor, kapiao, at the word. If you're going to expound Scripture properly, it's going to take work. And the apostles knew. This is why the apostles in Acts chapter 6 said it's not fitting for us to leave the word of God and to wait on tables for widows. We have a greater job, and that is ministering the food of God's word to God's people, and we need to spend time studying it. That's why they developed the office of deacons, so the deacons could take that job and take care of the widows. So Paul taught that if Timothy worked hard at expounding Scripture, 1 Timothy 5:17, he would be the first to receive spiritual nurture in his own heart from what he had gleaned in his Bible study. When I was a teenager in high school, one of the many jobs that I had was changing sprinkler pipes in almond orchards. And at this time of the year, it was a great time because the almonds were ripe. And as you're going through, you can pick the almonds off the tree and you're hungry, you crack them open, you pop them in your mouth, away you go. And as long as you were busy changing the pipes, the farmer didn't mind. He knew you weren't going to eat them out of house and home, but it was great to be able to have something to eat. Early in the summer, the almonds are bitter, they're milky, doesn't taste good. But near the harvest time, they're really great. Same thing when we were picking up walnuts in a young walnut orchard. Walnut orchards, English walnuts, they take a good 20 years to mature and everything. But we'd pick them up and we'd put them in gunny sacks, but you can crack them open, you can get the eat the walnuts. It's really fresh. If you're in a peach orchard, you get the fresh drops. They ripen on the tree and then they drop. And if you eat them right away, the juice is so thick it runs right down your chin. It's really good. These store-bought peaches, they taste flat, absolutely flat, compared to those juicy tree-ripened ones that we used to pick up. But the farmer who's working is the first. Logically, he's the first that gets to eat it. And a lot of farmers, they want to taste their crops and see exactly what it's like. So Paul taught that if Timothy worked hard at expounding Scripture, he would be the first to receive spiritual nurture in his own heart from what he had gleaned in his Bible study. Now, this is incredibly important. In thus edifying his own spirit, Timothy would also gain confidence that what he taught was God's truth, regardless whether his hearers responded positively or negatively to his sharing of the truth. This is very important because when you get involved in ministry, a lot of times you're not going to get encouragement. If you're involved in teaching people who are hard-hearted, they're not going to understand. They're not interested in what you have to share. So you're not going to get that feedback. I made this mistake when I first went into the ministry, trying to gauge my productivity based upon the feedback I got from people, and I got stung a number of times. You don't do that. What you do is gauge it. You can gauge it yourself when you're digging in the Word of God and you're getting information out and the Lord blesses you with it. That's a signal that you're on the beam. You've got the truth. Regardless whether you get the response or not, whether it's positive or irrelevant, what you need to do is make sure that you're being fed yourself. Now, since understanding and using Scripture also gives one victory over Satan, we know this because 1 John 2:14, in talking about spiritual young men or intermediate-aged believers as far as their maturity is concerned, the Apostle John wrote, "For you young men, the Word of God, you're strong, you're dependent upon the Holy Spirit, the Word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the evil one." In order to overcome Satan, you have to rely on the Holy Spirit who's in you, and you have to be a person who has a working knowledge of Scripture, and you apply it. When you do that, Satan can't fight Scripture. He can fight you. He can fight me. But he can't fight the Word of God. And it's interesting, whenever Jesus was tempted in the book of Deuteronomy, in his earthly life, Jesus quoted from the book of Deuteronomy in reacting to Satan. He said, "Thus it is written, thou shalt this or thou shalt that." And as soon as he did that, Satan had no argument because it was God's word against Satan's word, and Satan runs. So that was a pattern for us, how we're supposed to handle Satan. So, since understanding and using Scripture also gives one victory over Satan, by working hard at expounding God's word and applying it to himself, Timothy would become immune to discouragement and faithlessness brought on even by satanic opposition to his ministry. This is very important because there are a lot of people who will wipe out in serving the Lord because of satanic opposition. Satan will go above and beyond. He'll try to punch the person's buttons and whatnot. The way to deal with that, and the way to overcome Satan, is to use the Word of God, be in the Word of God, apply it. And as you do, you'll have victory over the evil one. So what this essentially does is, if you're feeding yourself like you should, and then you turn around and feed that to other people, that gives you discouragement immunity. And we put it that way. Wipe out immunity, because you're drawing from not other people that are around you. You're not drawing from how you feel even physically. You're drawing from the spiritual realm. You're drawing from God and His Word. And that is a fortress you can always go to. And that's what we need, especially in ministry. So the lesson is, Timothy was to suffer hardship together with Paul as an excellent soldier of Jesus Christ. Specifically, he was to prioritize God's calling above all other pursuits in life. He was to watch that his methods and means in ministry remain biblical. And he was to work hard at biblical exposition for blessing in his own life and work. So as we serve the Lord, may we handle ministry hardship well by prioritizing our calling from God above all other pursuits in life. Watch that our methods and means remain biblical and apply our own hard work at Bible exposition to our hearts and lives for personal edification and encouragement from the Lord. Last Sunday, we had a church picnic. It had originally been planned for Saturday, but it was moved to Sunday because of weather. And I felt that I couldn't go because there are a number of reasons. Physically, I can't physically do a Sunday morning Sunday school and the morning worship service and the Sunday evening service without sleeping during the day. The last week I went home, I slept 40 minutes out. If I were to have gone to the picnic, I couldn't have been able to do the Sunday evening message with the clarity. And Scripture indicates that I have to make the ministry of serving the Lord my top priority. So because it was a top priority, I had to skip even the church picnic. But and then also I'm supposed to be an example of the priority of the ministry of the Word. And so as a pastor, I felt that if I were to go to the picnic, I would possibly be sending a signal to the rest of the church that, you know, the ministry of the Word even Sunday night is not as important. So, you know, if you want to stay at the picnic and so forth, I didn't want to leave that impression. So that's why I went in the direction that I did. But so I came here and I had the ministry there. We had a few people here. And after the service, after the people had left, I discovered that I'd forgotten to turn on the recording. Well, we've got people who are listening because of the COVID shutdown, and I didn't want to let them down. So with my wife there, I re-preached it again. Okay, that Sunday night. And if I had not gone to sleep that afternoon, I could not have even thought of doing that. But I was really grateful at that particular point, and the Lord indicated how important it was that I had gotten that sleep so that I could minister the Word, get it down on the MP3 recording so that the people who want to be here can't be here because of COVID. And a lot of people are beginning to listen to some of services they haven't listened to before because they missed the fellowship. Then we could actually minister to them. So I find this passage, these verses, these vignettes about the soldier, about the athlete, about the farmer, are so applicable in my own walk. And if you're serving the Lord in a teaching ministry or a discipling ministry in some area, I would encourage you to get into these and utilize these little vignettes, dwell on them. And it's interesting what Paul said at the end in verse 7. Paul added that as Timothy thought on these illustrations, God would cause him to understand them. There's probably a lot more information there if you were to focus just on these vignettes and the truths that are there, but it's enough. I have had experience in farming, so I understand that one. I've had an experience as an athlete. I've played football, basketball, track. In high school, I ran track in college. So I understand athletes. I've never been a soldier. But I've talked to people who are soldiers, who have been soldiers, and I've told them what the ministry is like. And they said, no, Pastor, a lot of what you do, the disciplines you have to go through, though it's not physical, a lot of the disciplines you go through in the pastor are very much like what we face as soldiers. So it's very, very interesting. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be in the area of the lesson that we've covered. It doesn't have to be. It could be something else.